Morning, Saints. Hey, Chris. Right, got your Bibles. Open up to 1 Kings, chapter 17. This is the, for those that haven't been here, we're doing a character study on the life of Elijah. And a couple of weeks ago we did the second message, and this will be the third message in Elijah's life. So 1 Kings chapter 17. Who can remember what we looked at last time?
The Brook.
The Brook? The Brook Cherith, yeah. We looked at verse from 2 through to verse 7 last time. We looked how that the first message we did on Elijah was really the state of Israel and how it had been given over to Baal worship, how that they had invaded the land and all the things of Yahweh were actually put out. And God had called Elijah to come and pronounce judgment really upon the land, that there was not going to be any rain, that there was not going to be any dew for a period of 3.5 years, or until he said, actually, there won't be any rain until I say so. And then the next thing, God tells him to run and hide, and he takes him to this brook Cherith. So last time we looked really at this whole passage, and Cherith means a cutting or to cut off. And there was three main lessons that Elijah learnt at this place. It was a place of isolation. It was a place of being removed. He was taken right out of the picture, and God wanted to actually teach Elijah certain things here. And the first thing that he actually had to do was be obedient, and it was just simple obedience. He had to do what God had told him to do. The second thing was that he had to trust God's provision. And that provision is sometimes not how we think God would actually act. And he provided for him with in the natural by he had a brook. He had a little stream that he could drink from. But the second part was that God actually commanded ravens to actually come and feed him. And we looked last time how the ravens are actually an unclean bird. And the miracle was that he used something that was unclean to actually provide a blessing for this prophet. It was something that was out of the ordinary. It went against its own nature to actually eat meat. And it actually brought meat to Elijah every morning and every night. So we looked at how sometimes God will actually use unconventional methods to make provision. Sometimes he'll use the unclean to actually provide a blessing for you and for I. And the last thing we sort of looked at last time was he led him to something that was actually going to dry up, and that was the brook. And we looked at how in our lives, things don't last. Sometimes we'll believe that we're in God's will and we are led to certain things only for it to be taken away from us or for it to dry up. But God's will and his plan are above what we understand. Like we just sung that song, I'm not skilled to understand what God has willed and what God has planned. And that is very much the case. With Elijah, he would have seen that brook become a trickle, to become a handful of water, to become his last mouthful. And we looked at sometimes how that when things are drying up, what do we do? Do we see things are drying up, do we race ahead and try and make our own plans? Or do we do as Elijah did here? He waited for actually God to actually act on his behalf. God had called him to this place, so it was God's business to actually move him on, even though his water supply had actually dried up. So yeah, the brook dried up. So this morning I want to have a little look at the next little part, and it's from verse 8 down to 16. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. So the brook dried up, and Elijah sat still until the word actually came to him. And God called him to go to Zarephath. Now, Zarephath, it says in here, belongs to Sidon. God is actually calling Elijah to the very place that Jezebel was brought up. Her father still lived in the region. So he's actually calling Elijah to go to the very place where Baal worship was the home of Baal worship. Now, for Elijah, this would have been a really hard thing to do. He's come and pronounced a judgment on the land because of Baal worship. And here is God, again, in an unconventional way, calling him to the very place where all of this actually originates from. This part of the land was actually given to Abraham as part of his land when God gave Abraham the land. When you get to the book of Joshua, they conquer all of this land, and Joshua hands out the inheritance to all the tribes of Israel. Asher actually gets given this part of the land, but Asher never actually went and subdued the Canaanites that were in there, even though he was given it. So because of that fact, you had Jezebel and her father and this kingdom of Baal worship at home in this area. They were never put out. They were supposed to be. But so it speaks of the things that should be actually, the land was given to them and they were supposed to put these things out of the land, but they never did. And it came back and actually became a snare to them later on. So he's sent to this very place. The place itself means a place of refining or smeltering furnace. So it's interesting, with Elijah, the first place he was sent to was a cutting, or to cut off. And he's sent from there to a smeltering furnace or a refining. So you can see with God how he's actually working in the character of his prophet. He's got stuff to sort out. And it would have been incredibly hard for Elijah to go there. It's a Gentile place full of people that don't worship his God, but it's the home of Baal worship. And we also know that Jezebel and all of them, they're all hunting for him. They're hunting for him. And so he's going to the home, really, of her father. So he's like sitting right under her nose, even though she doesn't know it. So yeah, he would have been hard for Elijah to go there. And he says in verse 9, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Again, it would have been incredibly hard for Elijah, because here he's been sent to a place of Baal worship, but it's actually a widow that God has commanded to provide for him, and a Gentile widow. Jews normally didn't have association with the Gentiles. But God is actually calling him there, and he's saying, look, even though this doesn't seem to be normal, I'm going to provide for you in this area. This woman actually gets a mention in the New Testament. She would never have believed in her life that her name would go down in history. But we'll have a little look at it, because Jesus refers to this woman. It's in Luke chapter 4. We'll just have a little squiz at that. No, it's not. I'm just John. Luke chapter 4. And we'll read from verse 16, because it gives the whole passage, really. So he, which is Jesus, this is after he was gone to the desert, he came back in the power of the Spirit. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he took up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendants and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" And then he said, "Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for three years and 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. And so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and they rose up and they thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And then passing through the midst of them, he went on his way." This is Jesus' first sermon. So if you've never been accepted for anything that you've said about the Lord, you're in good company. Because what Jesus was doing was highlighting the times of his day with Israel to that of Elijah and Elisha. They were dark days when the land was absolutely polluted and judgment was actually upon the land. And what Jesus is saying here to these people is, you're going to reject me and you're going to reject my message. And because of that, in the same way that Elijah was rejected with his message by the king and by the people that were in the land, he was sent outside the land to Gentiles. And because of that reason, they wanted to kill him. And it says that they led him out to the cliff and they were going to try and throw him off the cliff. But it wasn't yet God's time for him to die. And then, especially in that way, God had a whole other purpose, so he passed through them. But he brings out, there was... That there was a widow here, you know, that Elijah was sent to. There was many widows, he says, but only to this one was Elijah sent. Yep. So she gets a mention in the New Testament of someone who actually had faith and someone that God used to provide and make provision for the prophet. So back to 1 Kings. So for Elijah, it would have been incredibly hard for him to go to Zarephath. You know, the whole land is looking for him. They're searching for him. Jezebel wants to take his life because of what he had pronounced. And he goes and hides really in her father's hometown where she was brought up. You see, it's a little bit like they were looking for Osama bin Laden the whole time, and he was right under their nose, you know, right under Pakistani nose. So he's hiding out in the hometown. The other thing here is that what God is saying is sometimes a door will close. You know, like the brook dried up, there's a closed door. But yet another door will always open, you know. Not only when the brook dried up, another door opened, he provided someone else to actually make provision. And it's really unconventional. You don't expect God to actually act or work in this way, but Elijah was actually called to just to trust what God had planned. So, verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water that I may drink. They reckon it was about 100 miles for Elijah to travel from the brook to this place. Doesn't say how long it took him or how he went, either on foot or possibly donkey or something like that, but it's a fair way to travel. But I love scripture because you see the providence of God and the hand of the unseen God everywhere, you know. And he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, my Bible says, a widow was there gathering sticks. You know, at the very precise moment that he arrives at the gate, here is the woman that actually God has commanded to actually make provision for him. All through scripture you see the providence of God. Another really good example of the providence of God. You remember Abraham wanting to seek a wife for Isaac? And he says to his servant, look, I want you to go, you know, and I want you to go to my own household, and I want you to find a wife for my son Isaac, you know. And the servant goes, and as he's going, he actually prays. When he gets to this well, he prays this prayer, and before he's even finished praying his prayer, out comes Rebecca, the first woman to come to the well to draw. And he's praying, Lord, if this is the one that's supposed to be, I'll ask her to give me a drink, and if she says yes, but I'll water your camels as well, that'll be the one, you know. He hasn't even finished praying, and the Bible says that out she comes, you know. God is always working above and beyond what we can believe. And this is the providence of God, that he arranges things so perfectly without us even actually knowing what goes on. When you look at your own lives, you can see God's hand of providence in many, many ways. And sometimes you can just have divine appointments in the people that you meet, your places of employment, places of provision that come out of all sorts of things for you. But God's hand is actually behind it. When I was sitting here earlier, I was thinking, you know, like we would see when we go and do missions and short-term missions and that, we would see the hand of providence all the time. I remember one time we went, just in little things, we went up to Thailand and we had no way to get out to these refugee camps that were on the border between Burma and Thailand, and we walked into a shop because we had to find transport because it's a long way in, you know, and you've got to have four-wheel drives and all that sort of stuff to get in there. And I went up to the counter and I said, look, there was a guy behind the counter and there was a guy standing there that was buying something. And he asked me what I was after and I said, look, I'm trying to find a way in. Do you know how to get into the camps? And the very guy that was standing there, he said, well, I'm actually going out that way this afternoon, you know, and I've got four-wheel drives and we can take you out. You know, just all sorts of things like that. You just walk into any random shop in a city. And I remember we had to go into this village one time and we would put on skits during the night and then we'd do a message, and we didn't have an interpreter one night. And this guy lived in another village. He didn't know that there was a team there, and he thought he'd come and visit this other village, you know. So he comes to visit and he's got really good English and we needed an interpreter. So he he just walks on about like half an hour before we were about to start. And so they bring him in, and he's got to be our interpreter. And of all the people to give their lives to the Lord that night, it was actually the interpreter. You know, as he's interpreting the message to the Thai people, he himself becomes convicted. Yeah, I need this Jesus in my life, and he gave his life to the Lord. You know, like only God can actually order all of those things. You know. Just like that song, we're not skilled to understand, you know, what God has willed, what God has planned, but he knows. And that's providence, and it's all through scripture. And a lot of times there's providence in our lives that we don't actually recognize. Sometimes there's real big ones that we do, but the hand of God, the unseen hand of God, is always in the things that we are doing. So yeah, so he gets to this gate, and my Bible says, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water and a cup that I may drink. So he asked her for a glass of water. He asked her a small amount. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Remember, she's a complete stranger, and he's a complete stranger. She didn't go down to the gate to meet a guest that day. She went to the gate to gather sticks. She had only had a little bit. She was going to prepare her last meal, as it stands. And he's asking of her to actually give. And this is actually a big thing, you know. He's asking her to give of what she's actually, the little that she's got. And when I read that, I thought, it reminds me of, the boy that came to Christ with the disciples said to Jesus, what are we going to do? You know, we've got so many people sitting out here, you know. And Jesus said, well, what do you have? And I think it was Andrew, and he said, look, all we've got is a little boy's come forward and he's given five loaves and two small fish, but what is that among so many, you know? And Jesus took that small amount and actually made it useful and made it a blessing to actually provide for, I think it was 5,000 in that instance. But it speaks of the little that we have, he actually gave up. And this woman's the same. She's got absolutely nothing, but Elijah's actually asking something of her. It's a little bit like you saying to your wife, go and make me a cup of tea, and I want you to cook a batch of scones at the same time and bring them, you know. Elijah says that to this woman, go and get me a drink of water, and also bring me a morsel of bread. Bring me something. Yeah. So, but you see, with this woman, the willingness to actually do that very thing. She wants to bless this prophet. The interesting thing when I looked at this, I thought God didn't send Elijah. He sent Elijah to a widow. She didn't have a husband. She had very little. He didn't provide for Elijah in a way of someone that had an abundance. You know, he could have sent Elijah to all the prophets that were hidden in the cave. He could have sent him to someone that had an abundance that could provide, but he didn't. He actually sent Elijah to someone that was poor, that was a widow, that was destitute, that actually didn't have the ability to actually provide for him. And when I thought about that, I thought God loves, like this woman had an empty barrel. It says here that she says in verse 12, as the Lord your God lives, which actually shows that she recognized something about Elijah, either that he was a prophet or she had an amount of faith here. But she says, I don't have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. So he's asking her to give, you know. And God, when I thought about this, I thought God loves to use those that are poor, those that don't have, those that have got an empty barrel. You know, and all the way through Scripture you see this, that God is using is so that he can show himself for who he is. He didn't send Elijah to the one that had everything. He sent Elijah to someone that actually had nothing. And when you look through Scripture, you see people or that don't have what you could call them, an empty barrel, you know. They don't have the ability to actually provide or make provision. Gideon is a classic. You know, when the angel turns up to Gideon, he says, O mighty man of valor, and here's Gideon, you know, hiding away in the wine press, trying to hide things from the enemy. And he calls him and he says to him, look, go in your strength. And Gideon says, well, who the hang am I? You know, I'm the least of the tribes, and I'm the least in my father's house. Why are you calling me? You know, he's in a position, I don't have the ability. This is what Gideon is saying, I'm an empty barrel. Moses was the same, 40 years skilled up in the wisdom of the Egyptians. He had it all. And then God took 40 years in the backside of the desert, actually stripping that all out of him. you know, until God turns up in the burning bush and he calls him and he says, I want you to go. And Moses is like, you got the wrong guy, you know, I can't speak. I'm just an absolute failure. At that point in his life, he was what he considered an empty barrel, nothing to actually give. Peter, you got the same. He's got all these big, proud boasts. Lord, I'll follow you to death. You won't die. You know, all of these types of things. But after his failing, you see him and the Lord comes to him really gently. Do you love me? Do you love me? I want you to go and look after my sheep. He considered himself a full barrel, you know. But after God worked with him, he was broken. He was empty. And then God actually called him to be a blessing, called him to feed his sheep, but from that point of being an empty barrel. So I was interested that God actually, his method of provision here, was he sent Elijah to just a poor widow, someone that didn't have the ability to make provision. So then you get to verse 14 down to 16, and he says, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall a jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which spoke by Elijah. This woman had three hungry mouths to feed. She had herself, she had Elijah, and she had her young son. And if anyone knows, if anyone's got boys, you know how much they eat. Elijah the boy and herself. And this woman, it's interesting how God did this miracle, because the barrel never had an abundance in it. It was never flowing over. The bin of flour and the oil. But yet, it was never empty. So that every day Elijah and this woman would look into this barrel and there'd be a little bit in the bottom and a little oil. And they'd take their breakfast. They'd take what they needed. It only had a handful in it. But every time that they went there, there was always enough. It was never full, but it was never empty. And we know that this period of judgment was 3.5 years. We don't know how long he spent at the brook and how long he spent here. But irrespective, you could probably say if you halved it, you're looking at, you know, a couple of years and a year and a half in two of these places. So it's a long time. And this bin of flour, every time they went to get what was needed, there was enough for the meal. There was never an abundance, but it never went dry. And it reminded me, God's supply is always like that. We always have what we need for the day. We may not have an abundance and of all sorts of stuff overflowing, but we've got what we need. And this is what God promised his provision to Elijah. Just like the wilderness supply, they would go out and there would be enough for the day. There would be manna in the morning and there would be meat in the evening. Not everything they wanted, but there was enough for the need. And when I looked at that, I thought, yeah, that's so true with God, that there's always really enough for the need. And many of us in the same, we can talk of God's provision for us that we actually haven't lacked. You know, I haven't lacked. I may not have everything I want, but I haven't lacked. And God is committed to us in that way, that just like this woman's barrel never ran dry, there was all, every time she poked her head in there for the next meal, there was always enough for the next meal. And the meal and the oil speak of the things of Christ. It can speak of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. It can speak of the life of Christ that is actually within us. That it may not be fully overflowing. You know, there may only be a little bit in that barrel, but there's enough for the need. And no matter what our need is today, really Christ is enough to meet that need. If you've got Christ in your life, you have whatever it takes to actually meet the pressing need that is upon you today. Hudson Taylor said said this, he did this quote. Hudson Taylor was a British missionary to China, one of the early pioneers. Amazing man of faith when you read about his life. He said, "Our Heavenly Father is very experienced. He knows that his children wake up with a good appetite every morning. He sustained 3 million Jews in the desert for a period of 40 years. And we do not expect he will send 3 million people to China, but if he did, he will have ample ways to sustain them all. Depend on it. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply." And I thought that's very true. Elijah, in this passage, he hadn't a clue what God was doing. And to him, it seemed really foreign. He's been sent to the place of Baal worship and to a Gentile woman, of all things. But God knew what he was doing. And all really Elijah had to do was become just simple obedience. He had to do what God had called him to do. And in that, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. So this passage, when I read this passage, that's what it really speaks to me about, that we may not understand God's provision for us, we may not understand his ways, but we need to trust him, that he actually knows. He sent him to a widow that had no possible means of providing for him, but God came through. She had to be willing and she had to be obedient to actually bless the prophet. And in that way, in the same way that God commanded the ravens, he commanded this widow. She had an empty barrel, but yet God always made sure that there was enough in the bottom for those years, that for every meal, for those years. They may not have had an abundance, but you could certainly say that there was no lack. So the two lessons really that God is doing with the prophet Elijah is one really of simple faith, simple trust, him simply being obedient and understanding that God uses unconventional ways. You can't put him in a box, but we need to trust really that he knows what he's doing. So that's, yeah, out of those two passages, that's what I get. Is there any other thoughts on those passages? Any other things that you guys may see that would be of benefit to us?